This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which you've revealed yourself in your creation. We thank you especially for the way in which you've spoken down through the ages and finally and fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we have your words to hear, to read, to take in, to trust, to follow. And we pray today that you would encourage us in following your words as we think about what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. What type of Christian are you? When we think of that type of question, we might think about the type of group that we're a part of. So we might say, oh, well, we're Baptist, or, you know, we're Anglican, or we're Presbyterian, or whatever the name is. And we might look to the group to define what it means for us to be a Christian, a name, a title, a certain idea. But when we look at the scriptures, we see that being a disciple of Jesus is not defined by us, whether it's individually or a group or society or particular titles. It's defined by Jesus. And we saw last week, didn't we, when we thought about Jesus as the true vine, that a person is only a Christian, a person is only a true disciple, a person is only one who belongs to God's family when they're united to Jesus, when they're truly trusting in him, when they have a real personal relationship with Jesus as Lord and Saviour. In our culture, it's been common for people to think about that type of question, about what is a Christian, purely in terms of themselves. And so to think of Christianity as something that I attach to my life, or I choose to follow as part of the process of me pursuing my own priorities and my own desires. So I'm a Christian and I decide how I live my life. But again, when we look at the scriptures, we see that being a disciple of Jesus is not defined by us, it's defined by Jesus. And to think of Christianity simply in terms of ourselves is really the very essence of what it means to be a worldly Christian, and therefore not a Christian, because the world, the worldliness, is actually what defines it, not Christ. To be a Christian is to be fundamentally transformed, fundamentally changed, so that we now follow Jesus as the true vine, as God, the Son, who's come to be Lord and Saviour of his people. Remember last week when we thought about that image of the vine in chapter 15, verse 1 and following, that the branches are cut off in the metaphor because they don't actually belong to the vine. And they show that they don't belong. They show that they're superficial branches. So whatever the title is, or however people define themselves, unless they're defined by Jesus, then they're actually not true branches. And so people can profess to be a Christian, they can affirm that they're a Christian, they can appear to be a Christian, they can associate with Christians, but they're not unless there's been a true internal change of their heart's desires, a supernatural change of their will, a fundamental transformation of their mind, so that now all their trust is in Jesus to save them, not them to save themselves by adding Jesus to their life. And their heart's desires to love God by loving his Son, and not simply seeking to love themselves and have God bless them as they pursue that. And we saw that Jesus made that very clear and practical when he said that the one who loves God and loves him, and the one who follows him, the one who's a true branch, is one who actually obeys his words. So it doesn't simply follow their own words, but now follows God's words as Jesus has finally and fully revealed them. And here we see more of Jesus' words that define what a disciple is. And here we see that true disciples are loving disciples. So in verse 12 to 15, we see that loving disciples obey Jesus and love as he has loved them. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. John makes it very clear in his gospel, and again we see it reflected in this section of the gospel, that Jesus is God, come in the flesh, and he has been particularly loving his disciples. John has been giving the account of how Jesus is going all the way to the cross to give his perfect life as the sacrifice that saves them from their sin and God's judgment. Again, if we flick back to a couple of passages, John chapter 10, verse 14 to 18. John chapter 10, 14 to 18. Where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. And again in John chapter 13, verse 1 and following, this well-known passage about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Notice how it's introduced in chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, the washing of their feet was a sign of his love for them that was going to be expressed in his death for them on the cross. And here we see God's saving love in Jesus for his disciples to go all the way to the cross in order for them to be saved. It's only by Jesus fulfilling the Father's work to qualify us that we can be made not simply his rightful servants, but his friends, savingly blessed. And to whom, as Jesus says in this passage in John 15, to whom he withholds no good thing in God's purpose of blessing. So it's an amazing thing, isn't it, to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a Christian, all because of what God has done in Jesus for us. As Christians, we often think about the titles of Jesus, and so we can think of some of them like Jesus is our prophet, he's our priest, our king, he's our Lord, he's our Saviour, he's our elder brother. We saw that in Romans, didn't we? Romans 8, he's the firstborn among many brothers. And here Jesus says that he's our friend. We're his friends. He's relating to us in a unique way. When we go back into the Old Testament, we can see that Abraham's described as a friend of God, chosen of his promise, called to his purpose of blessing. Well, as Christians now, we have this wonderful testimony to be called friends by Jesus. And so we sing songs like, don't we, like what a friend we have in Jesus. And of course, as we're doing that, we're holding together, aren't we, the reality that this is God who is our friend. And so we don't think of Jesus as just our buddy, nor do we think of Jesus as somehow distant from us, and we can't really relate to him as one who knows all about us and who understands our life and to whom we can express the realities of our life as we seek to trust him. Now, in Jesus, God is our friend. And he's revealed to his disciples here the truth of eternal life as the vine to the branches. Without Jesus, we do not have eternal life. So all through John's Gospel, we're seeing that Jesus is God come to reveal himself and to redeem us as the God-man. Again, often as we think about how people think about God, and we might be talking to people, sometimes people think that God's very distant, and so he doesn't really have any relationship to this world or to our lives. He's of no help. He's simply out there. Others tend to think of Jesus as more like, just like us, and so he's simply one of us. But if he was simply one of us, he'd be of no help either. He'd be bound by the same sin and the same constraints that we are. So without Jesus, the God-man, we cannot know and we cannot show God's righteous love. And yet what does Jesus say to his disciples here? He says to his disciples that he has revealed the Father to them. He's revealed what eternal life looks like in right relationship with the Father. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. And we're now people who are able to live in the light, in the revelation of the truth of God. And that makes all the difference as to how we understand him, how we understand ourselves, why we do trust only in Jesus as the Saviour we needed and as the one who gives us eternal life. And now how we, and defines how we relate to God. And as we think about that, we need to recognise this is an amazing privilege, isn't it? Because people are not naturally in relationship with God, and they show that. They don't naturally love as God loves. They don't love God, but they also don't love one another. Human love is corrupted by sin. It's self-centered. It's conditional to our own desires. And so it's not God's kind of love. If you flick across to 2 Timothy 3:1-5, there Paul is preparing Timothy for further ministry and reminding him of the realities of this world. 2 Timothy 3:1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. In the scriptures, the last days actually began with the resurrection of Jesus, establishment of God's kingdom. And so, just as Timothy was in the last days, we're in the last days, and this is the reality, isn't it? This is the world in which we live. And it doesn't take us too long as we get to know people to work out if they really know God and they really know his love. And they've been transformed by his love, and now they show that love to others. Not perfectly, of course, but in a real way, with a real different quality. And again, this is so important for us to remember, isn't it, as Christians, because our world is consumed with self-love. But as Christians, we should be consumed with God's love, especially as it's been revealed in Jesus, the one who went all the way to the cross to save us. Again, if we think about the wonder and the privilege of knowing God and loving God, just a couple of texts, John 1, so back to John 1, verses 9 to 13. John chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Here we see the incredible privilege again of being a Christian, being one who has been brought out of darkness into the light because of God, not because of us. God has opened our eyes, the eyes of our minds, the eyes of our hearts, to see Jesus in his glory, as John talks about in chapter 1, verse 14. To see him not simply physically, of course, and we don't do that today, but to see him spiritually for who he really is. John 14, 16 to 17. Just reflecting back on a couple of weeks ago, John 14, 16 to 17. Again, describing the relationship we now have with God through Jesus. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. As Christians, we've been united to God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that includes being prepared and provided for to receive the Spirit of truth to be our all-sufficient helper. For the first disciples, of course, they were about to receive the Spirit in that unique way so that they could be those first key representatives to establish the church through the gospel. And as the gospel went out, so many more people came to know the truth. And of course, we have that truth, the truth of the scriptures, authored by the Spirit through the apostles, now completed in the Old and New Testaments. And the Spirit is with us to illuminate the Bible, to illuminate God's word and apply it to our lives. And that's why we need to be depending upon him as we read the word and seek to bear fruit. So loving disciples love Jesus, and they love like Jesus loves. And we also see here that they bear the fruit of Jesus, because that is why Jesus has saved them. That is why Jesus has saved us. So chapter 15, verse 16 to 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. As loving disciples, we're called to bear the fruit of Jesus, because that's why Jesus saved us. And that's why in right relationship with God through Jesus, we have access to the Father and the Spirit's provision to fulfill this privileged responsibility. Now, some key things highlighted here by Jesus. Why are we disciples? Not because we chose Jesus, but because he chose us. Now, of course, initially we see that in the first disciples, don't we? Jesus literally came along and told them to follow him, and they left everything and followed him. They didn't know Jesus before that. They didn't really understand. But Jesus called them, he chose them to be his disciples. And that's the case with all of us as well. We're not naturally born followers of Jesus. We become followers of Jesus. And it's only because of God's grace and by his Spirit opening our eyes to see that Jesus is the one that we should follow. And so we choose Jesus, but it's because he's already chosen us. Why are we saved? Not because we somehow contributed to our salvation, but because he completely saved us. See, Jesus was the one who had to go to the cross, who had to live the perfect life. He was the only one who could. He was the one who had to go to the cross. He was the one who had to rise again. He was the one who had to go through that to the Father to provide for us to have that relationship with God as Father, Son, and Spirit. There was no way that we could do that. Indeed, what was the reaction? The natural reaction of the world was to reject Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Now, what was the purpose of Jesus saving us to be his disciple? Well, again, it's not simply so that we might live the way we might like to live, or to have a life that suits us, or what we might decide is it going to be now our purpose in life, or even our purpose in the kingdom of God, as it were. But it's what he purposed, which is to represent God's character and the purpose of bearing good fruit for his glory. And that good fruit is particularly seen not only in terms of our life and the transformation that's taken place and the love that we bear as key fruit, but also other lives being changed too, the making of disciples, other disciples of Jesus. Here again, we see in this section that prayer is the privilege that we have in relationship with God to partner with him in his purpose. So we get another incredible promise, don't we, in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is where prayer finds its place, its priority. Not only in the life of individuals, but the life of God's people, his church. And so as God's people, we now are to think in terms of and to act in terms of praying in line with God's purpose as partners with him. Because that's what he's established us to be. God works through his people. And therefore he works through his people's prayers to fulfill his purposes. God is the author of our salvation. He's also the one who's provided all the means for that salvation from first to last. But again, what is the defining fruit of Jesus' disciples? Jesus ends with it, isn't it? His command is to love one another. So that's the fruit that we should have in mind when we're partnering with God, and therefore also praying with God. His love, God's love, revealed in Jesus Christ. Here again we see Jesus' teaching is completely in line with the Old Testament and the great summary commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, your mind, your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And so Jesus is confirming those commandments, but more than that, Jesus is actually representing God's character and purpose in his life perfectly, loving God, loving others. So that through his life, and his work, we might be united to him by faith and therefore qualified and made new to represent God's character and purpose too. It's because of Jesus that we now are able to and will evidence this fruit. So again, we see that Jesus is the one who provides our salvation, and he has given us all the means that we need to live out that salvation. We flick across to Ephesians quickly. We see, again, this theme represented here. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 and following. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 and following, where we have the description of what a Christian is and how that occurred, the great change. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we see this theme throughout Ephesians. Again, Ephesians 3 verse 14, where Paul is praying now. Notice how he prays. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, it's as we understand and as we come to know the love of God in Christ for us, that now being united to Christ, we now are filled with the fullness of God's character. And we're now partners with him in his purpose, expressing that same fruit of love. So Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, for example, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And in Ephesians we see how that love is meant to be displayed in all our relationships. When we're reading the Bible, sometimes we look at different books of the Bible and note that there are different emphases. John and Ephesians could be classed in as very similar in that regard, because in John's Gospel, we could call it the Gospel of the New Creation. Now, that's what's happening in the New Testament generally, but John particularly focuses in on that. And Ephesians, likewise, could be called the letter about the church of the new creation. But if you think about John's Gospel and how it starts, in the beginning was the Word. And as soon as we hear that phrase, we think Genesis 1. Because that's what John's doing. He's now giving us the Gospel of the new creation. Just as in creation, God created his image bearers to do what? To fulfill his purpose of blessing in creation, to be fruitful and multiplying. Not simply to have more people, but to have particular kinds of people. Image bearers of God, godly offspring, spreading his rule through the world. And of course we know how Adam and Eve rebelled against that right from the beginning. Well, in John we see now God coming into this world that corrupted world, that rebellious world, a world under his judgment, to establish his new creation. Not in the corrupted and cursed Adam or any of his descendants, his natural descendants, but in Christ, the incorruptible, the blessed Son, who takes upon himself our humanity. And by his perfect obedience, by his sacrifice, by his victory over Satan, over death, over sin, actually provides for us eternal life, restored life with God, his Father. And that was the only way that God's people could ever become his new image bearers. That God's plan to have a people for himself could be fulfilled only through his Son. And now we, his people, reflect the likeness of God by being joined to his Son. So we're new image bearers. And now we're called and equipped by Christ through the Spirit to bear God's good purpose of new creation. And so the overflowing and the ongoing fruit that Jesus chose and set apart his first disciples for is the purpose that we continue as we serve his mission of spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the only giver of eternal life with God to the world. And in this way, God's vine will reach its fulfillment with all the branches and all their fruit being manifest and ready for the return of Jesus. And in the other sections of John that we'll go through, we'll see how that is being prepared for and provided for more in terms of what Jesus tells his disciples. But today it's good for us to think about this key fruit of God's love and how we're bearing fruit in our lives and in our families and in the church as representatives of God. Because serving God starts here, doesn't it? In Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, just in closing, we have that wonderful passage about how God's church is dynamically growing. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Without the truth, you can have no love. You don't know God, who is love. Without love, the truth is distorted and even denied. And so we need abiding truth, and we see that in John, in Jesus' teaching, don't we? Abiding truth, abide in my words, in order to produce abiding fruit. Fruit that will last. And in this way, we bring God glory. The Son is glorified, as Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says, God is even glorified in his church. And that's the way that we're to be witnesses to the world. As they observe us, as they come in amongst us, as they hear the message that we preach, and that they're impacted and ministered to by God's love through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about these weighty things, we pray that you would help us to desire to know you better through your word, so that our trust would truly be in the Lord Jesus, the only source of true life, the only one in whom we can bear the true fruit of your love. We pray that you'll forgive us for when our attention has been on the world and what it seeks to promote, even for our living or our relationships. even to think about church, even to think about your kingdom, or when our desires have been simply upon ourselves. We pray that our eyes would be fixed on Jesus, that we would be seeking to be discipled by him as we are keen students of your word and seek by your Spirit's help to turn from those things which don't reflect your true character, put into practice the things which do. Thank you that in your word we have the framework for this, the right understanding for this. We have the gospel foundation by which this and by only which it can occur. But we also have many of the details where to work this out, like in the book of Ephesians. So we do pray that you would continue to strengthen us and grow us together in this unity of the faith that expresses itself in the likeness of Jesus. We pray this in his name.